On the last Sunday in May, in our evening service, I brought a sermon on the 12 spies whom Moses sent into the land of Canaan. Now, quite a lot has happened since the last Sunday in May. We've had a church camp. We said farewell to Pastor Brendan and Emma. A number of us have had to deal with illness in our families, and we've been busy with all our regular responsibilities. So if you don't remember that sermon, that's okay. I forgive you. I find myself forgetting the sermons that we've had here at church, and I'm the preacher. But I say all of this because tonight I'm going to pick up the story in the book of Numbers. The mission of the spies and their reports are recorded in chapter 13. Israel's response is described in the first 10 verses of chapter 14. And this is our text for this evening. So please, if you would, follow along as I read these verses aloud. And then I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to work in our hearts as we receive his word. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, your will, your way of salvation to us very plainly in your word. We thank you that you've recorded the history of your ancient people for us to be an example to us, to teach us, to point us to your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this evening humbly that your Holy Spirit would grant to us the understanding of this text of Scripture. We ask that he would take the truths therein and write them upon our hearts. We commit ourselves into your loving care in that wonderful, strong name of Jesus. Amen. Something very simple, and yet something quite profound, occurred to me as I meditated on the events described in this passage. It was this. The children of Israel believed the 10 spies' evil report. I'll say it again. The children of Israel believed the 10 spies' evil report. Think about that for a moment. The congregation had a choice. All 12 spies were agreed on how good the land was. And all were agreed that there were challenges in taking possession of the land. The population was strong. There were giants. There were well-defended cities. But on the one hand, 10 of the 12 spies said, there is no way we can possess the land. And then on the other hand, there was Joshua and Caleb who said, of course we can, let's go. There was a moment of decision for Israel. Yes or no? We can or we can't? The congregation chose to believe the 10 and not the 2. But if we think about this a bit more deeply, it was more than just choosing to believe the 10 spies over the 2. Israel chose to believe the 10 spies over against a mountain of testimony and experience. There were the 10 plagues that virtually destroyed the land and economy of Egypt. There was deliverance from slavery in Egypt, which included great spoil for the Israelites. There was the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry land and then watched on as the army of Egypt was obliterated. There was bread in the wilderness, the manna that was there 6 out of every 7 days in the week. There was water in the wilderness. There was the remarkable victory over the Amalekites, an army of ex-slaves defeated an army of vicious warriors. There was the cloud, the fire, the thunder, the lightning, the voice at Mount Sinai. How could that not have left a deep impression upon all who were there? There was the fire that came out of the sanctuary and lit the altar on the day the tabernacle was dedicated. In the previous 2 years, Israel had all of these remarkable experiences with the Lord and more. They'd seen things, heard things, tasted things that no people ever had before. They'd been slaves and were now free. They'd been utterly powerless and now they were a force to be reckoned with. And Moses, their leader, had brought them to this point, to the border of their promised land. He had done an outstanding job under very trying circumstances. It wasn't just a choice to believe the 10 spies over the 2. It was a choice to believe the 10 spies over all of this. Over against this great body of experience that testified to the power and to the faithfulness of the Lord. When one considers the significance of this decision, one almost immediately wonders why? Why would the congregation believe the 10 spies when they said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we"? The text doesn't tell us why, and so we can only infer some reasons based upon what we know about these people and about the human heart in general. Human beings tend to live very much in the present and can easily forget about the past. When the congregation heard about the giants and the defended cities on the other side of the Jordan, when they recognized the challenges that lay ahead, perhaps they got caught up in the moment. They were gripped by fear. There was a sense of panic. And they forgot about all of their previous experiences with the Lord or all of the occasions when they had witnessed his mighty power and been delivered thereby. Perhaps this also had to do with false expectations. Perhaps the people had imagined that they would just walk into their promised land, that there would be no obstacles, no challenges, no battles to fight. They'd simply be handed the keys to their new homes. And when they heard that the local population was strong, when they realized that there would be some battles to fight, they were gravely disappointed and upset. And that's why they believed what the 10 spies said. And then finally, I think we cannot underestimate the capacity of the human heart for unbelief. Yes, they'd experienced God's power in marvelous ways. They were only there on the verge of Canaan because of his mighty works. But they just didn't think it was possible that they could go on to defeat the inhabitants of Canaan. They didn't believe that God could or would give them success. And we all know the verse in Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But here was an example of this, of the desperate wickedness of the human heart coming to the fore and ruining everything. Israel's response to the 12 spies was disgraceful. It was so offensive to the Lord that we read this in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. The Lord was rightfully furious. He was ready to wipe these people out and start again with Moses and his family. There were three aspects of Israel's response that I think added to the Lord's displeasure. First of all, there was the immediacy of it. And there was no time spent thinking things through. No time spent in reflecting on what the spies had said. No time spent reflecting on what God had said and what they had previously experienced. No time in prayer. No time to let the emotions cool. No, there was just this instant reaction. An instant decision to go with the message of the ten and turn their backs on the Lord. Not only was it immediate, secondly, it was unrestrained. Israel expressed its displeasure, its unbelief without any self-control. The people simply gave vent to their anger. They raged against the Lord all through the night. They cried, the text says. They wept. They lifted up their voice. They said things that were totally offensive. We wish we had died in Egypt. Why has the Lord brought our families here to be killed? It was immediate. It was unrestrained. And then thirdly, their response was so egregious because it was so rebellious. They murmured against their God-appointed leaders. They began to talk about appointing another leader who would take them back to Egypt. We don't want Moses and we don't want to be here. We wish we'd never left. That's what the people were saying. And what a slap in the face for the Lord. The congregation was in an uproar. Their unbelief, their rebellious anger was boiling. An indication of how serious the situation became is seen in the actions of Moses and Aaron. Now think about it. These were two older men, highly dignified, highly respected, the leaders of the nation, and they fell on their faces before the people. We see that in verse 5. One author writes, forsaking any thought of their personal dignity, these faithful leaders moved to do everything in their power to thwart the evil purpose of the people. Another writes, in such a case of stubbornness, nothing remained except to call upon God, yet in such sort that the prayer should be made in the sight of all in order to influence their minds. It's like Moses and Aaron were out of options. There was nothing they could do to quell the people's rage other than prostrate themselves before the crowd in public prayer. And I'd imagine that they were also very afraid. Afraid that they might be torn apart there and then. Now Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, stood up and tried to speak reason to the people, but they were not heard. In fact, they were threatened with violence. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. And then the Lord showed up. Just in time, I think. Verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. This is where we're going to leave the narrative tonight. I might pick it up next Sunday in our evening service. You'll have to wait and see. But for now, I want to draw to your attention a couple of very important lessons from this story. Lessons that might meet you exactly where you find yourself in the Christian life. Now, the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt, its wandering in the wilderness, and its conquest of Canaan has been recorded in Scripture so that it might serve as an example to us. Now, that's not all this history is. It's part of God's unfolding plan of redemption and is to be read and interpreted as such. But it was God's intention that these events operate as an example to us. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, referring to the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. There are enduring principles for the people of God in all ages to be found in these Bible stories that we know so well. The stories in Exodus and in Numbers and in the book of Joshua. Furthermore, we are familiar enough, I think, with the New Testament to know that Israel's exodus from Egypt is a picture of spiritual salvation. That's clear when we think of the Passover. Moses, Aaron, and Joshua were all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ministry in various ways typified his ministry. We're on good ground when we draw parallels between Israel's deliverance from slavery with our own deliverance from sin and death. Israel's progress of the people of God in the wilderness is analogous to our journey as the people of God through this world. This is all to say that I am not taking something out of this text that isn't there. I'm not drawing a parallel without warrant. As Christians, we all have moments like Israel had here. Moments when our faith is tested. Moments when, for whatever reason, we don't feel like pressing on. There's further for us to go, more for us to do. The Lord has more in store for us, like he did for the children of Israel, but we don't feel like going. It might be an unexpected challenge. Circumstances have become more difficult than we anticipated. It might be a series of setbacks, or a series of disappointments and hurts. Things have not turned out how we thought they would. People have not been as kind to us as we thought they would be. Or it just might be physical and emotional fatigue. You know, we get to that point where we've had enough. We don't like where we're at and we don't want to go forward anymore. And there is the strong temptation to do what Israel did here, to murmur, to complain, to take out our feelings on others, on our leaders, and even on the Lord. And sometimes we give into that temptation like Israel did. We wallow in self-pity, and that inward murmuring becomes outward murmuring. We lift up our voices and speak against others. The anger and resentment flows without restraint, and it's wrong. It's wicked. God hates it. For some of us, maybe for all of us, in these moments, we can begin to countenance what Israel did here. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has that thought ever occurred to you? I'm tired. I'm sick of trying. It's too hard. It costs too much. There are too many disappointments. It's not working out as I thought it would. Maybe I'll check out of the Christian life. Maybe I'll go another way. I'll invest in my career or in the pursuits that I enjoy or whatever it might be. When these thoughts cross our mind, this is exactly what we're contemplating, choosing another captain who will take us back to Egypt, back to that worldly, godless way of living from which we have been delivered. The Christian life is by far and away the best life there is. It's the only life that leads to true joy and fulfillment, but it's hard. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Maybe one of the reasons why we have these moments like Israel had here is because we forget this. We have false expectations. And perhaps that's because we've bought into what our culture says about how our lives should be. Now, our culture says we should be able to fulfill all of our dreams and ambitions. We should be able to have all of this stuff and all of these experiences. It's all about me expressing myself and fulfilling my heart's desires. That thinking can find its way into our Christian experience. It can shape the way we think about our life at home and our life in the church. And when we don't get what we want, when things don't turn out as we expected, when in fact we have to say no to ourselves or we experience some kind of hurt, we can fall in a heap and respond sinfully. What was the metaphor that Jesus used to describe the Christian life? He said it involves carrying a cross. It's akin to marching to one's death, carrying an instrument of torture on one's back. So why do we throw up our hands and feel like spitting the dummy? Why do we murmur and complain when it gets hard, when there's some disappointment or some suffering? It shouldn't come as such a surprise. And I say that for my own benefit as much as anyone else's here tonight. Just as God didn't hand Israel the keys to their new homes in Canaan, so God doesn't promise us that the pathway of blessing and joy will be easy and without struggle. It wasn't that way for his son Jesus, and so it's not for those who walk in his footsteps. And that's the hard lesson for us in this text. There is also a word of encouragement. We have to do what Israel failed to do. In those seasons when our faith is tested, in those moments of intense disappointment and discouragement, when we feel like walking away from the Christian life and from the church, we have to do exactly what Brother Steve said this morning. We're really having the same sermon today from both ends of the Bible. Israel said, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." That idea was both rebellious and foolish. They already had a captain, and he was the best they could possibly have. Moses was a remarkable man, highly educated, better educated than any of them. He'd moved among the elite of the most powerful society in the world at that time. He was wise. He was selfless. He was patient. He was meek. And he had the runs on the board. He had courageously confronted the Pharaoh and brought them out of Egypt, out of terrible bondage, safely through the wilderness to the borders of their promised land. They had an extraordinary captain in Moses. But in truth, they had an even greater captain, didn't they? The Lord himself. The Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And here they were, these foolish people, openly discussing choosing someone else to lead them. In our difficult moments, we don't think like this. We don't. Rather, we remember who our captain is. We have one, actually the same one. His name is Jesus. And he has rescued us from terrible bondage, worse than what Israel had to endure in Egypt. He has delivered us from sin and death, from an impending eternity in hell. And ever since, he has led us safely through thick and thin. He's still delivering us, moment by moment, day by day. I think most of us in the room this evening have been Christians for long enough to have experienced this. He is a captain who has led us into green pastures, beside still waters, and safely through the valley of the shadow of death. We have had many wonderful experiences following Jesus. The best, the most joyful, the most satisfying experiences of our lives. He has fulfilled the deepest longings of our soul. We have known a happiness in walking with him that the world cannot comprehend. They've never known it. They've got no idea of how good it is. Right now, I'm sure you can think of occasions when Jesus carried you through the darkest of days. Occasions when there was peace in your soul that had no earthly explanation. There was strength. There was even joy. And it was Christ. It was his grace that flowed from his Spirit to yours. Jesus is a good and faithful captain. A captain who loves us and who has the power to take us all the way to the celestial city, through the wilderness, through the battles in Canaan, to our everlasting rest. And it's to him that we must look. We have to get our eyes and our minds off whatever it is that is causing us pain or disappointment and on to him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. We don't throw in the towel. We don't walk away. We don't give in to self-pity. We don't get bitter. We don't start complaining. We don't start speaking against our fellow pilgrims and our leaders. In other words, we don't behave like Israel did here in Numbers chapter 14. Instead, we turn our eyes upon Jesus and remember what he has done. When we do that, we will find both the desire and the strength to press on, to move forward towards the things that God has in store for us. Now, I don't know where everybody is at this evening. Maybe you're encouraged. Maybe you're marching on with the Lord, head held high with a song in your heart. If that is so, praise God, hallelujah. But maybe you're with the children of Israel here in Numbers chapter 14. Feeling the way they were. Maybe for whatever reason you're sorely tempted to give in to self-pity, to start expressing your resentment, tempted to ease back from following the Lord, to loosen your commitment, maybe even walk away altogether. If that's how you're feeling, you know, that's normal. We've all been there. But dear brother, dear sister, don't do what Israel did. Don't throw it all away. Their sinful response, their rebellious unbelief had dire consequences. All of the adults died in the wilderness, never entered their promised land. Their rebellious unbelief had dire consequences, and so will yours if you go the same way. Don't yield to temptation. But remember your captain. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He will lift you up. He will minister grace to your soul. He will give you exactly what you need in order to press on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, both good and bad, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.